Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Thank you, Dan. Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton and Mark Halleck.
Hey, what's up?
And we are in Linwood, Kansas at the Linwood Baptist Church, right in the sanctuary of the Linwood Baptist Church, by the way. We'll maybe post a picture of that on the show notes so you can see where we are. And as you're aware, maybe Linwood was the church that Jill and I came to in 2020, had three remaining members, a town of 400. Mm-hmm. Today they have a full-time pastor, average between 60 and 100 on some Sundays, baptized 29 people. The Lord's really at work here.
When you walk in here, by the way,
yeah.
What does it feel like? I mean, this is incredible what God has done. I mean, it's like crazy.
It's just awesome.
Like, and what is it? You got to just feel like a joy bomb going off.
It is. And the biggest joy bomb is I don't come here anymore. I mean, I'm a member here, but I'm in St. Joe, Missouri. Now, Jill's here every Sunday. And so Howie's the full-time pastor, mm-hmm. and he does all the ministry here. And, you know, half the people here on Sunday morning when I do show up, I do not know them.
Yeah.
And the greatest joy—
And they don't know you.
No. And the greatest joy in being a pastor is that when you come in and you do a work in a place— and you leave and you come back, and it's even bigger and more powerful and impactful than when you left.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's just
awesome.
Such a joy. And so I walk in here, and it's just, Howie was here earlier today, and he and I were talking about some of the members that I'm aware of here and some of the attenders and some of the deep problems that they have. Now, you know, this is a church of, you know, 65 people on most Sundays. A few weeks ago, we had 100. It varies. We only have about 40 members, so we have a lot of people attending who are not members. But just talking to Howie, who, by the way, is a full-time pastor, but he's also the assistant wrestling coach at the high school. He drives school buses like a lot of pastors in churches this size. But just talking to him about some of the real crisis that some members in this church are going through, little church of 50, 75 people, the marriage crises, the financial crises, the incredible physical crises of disease and terminal illnesses. And so I'm thinking, if this church had not been replanted 4 years ago, these are people who live in this town. Where would they find
where
the
would
hope?
They go? Yeah.
And there's Linwoods all across North America. Mm. This is the other church, the Methodist Church, closed years ago. This is the church in this town. Mm-hmm. And it's just exciting to see
Man,
it come back.
I love it.
It is.
Praise the Lord.
So here's what we're talking about today. We're going to continue our discussion on shepherding, because this podcast is called Revitalize and Replant. And whether you're revitalizing a church or replanting a church or simply pastoring a church, you're only going to lead people to the degree that they trust you as a shepherd.
That's right.
Now, if you are some sort of megalomaniac and some sort of unbelievably charismatic leader, you might be able to lead people out of sort of fear or incredible charismatic personality, but that doesn't mean you're doing it in the Holy Spirit. It just means you're doing it in your flesh. Mm-hmm. But if you're really going to lead people in a biblical sense, you're going to lead them by serving them.
Yeah.
Leadership by service.
That's good.
Leadership by shepherding.
Yeah.
The more they trust you as a shepherd, the more they'll follow your leadership. You want to make changes in your church? Get them to trust you as a shepherd.
Amen.
And so, Mark, written some good stuff on this.
It's good.
Talk to me and talk to the 20 or 25 people listening now.
You bet.
Talk to the crowds who are hearing this.
Well, listen, that was a great intro, because I think, man, one of my prayers for me and for everyone listening is that we would get excited, that the Lord would give us a passion and vision for shepherding souls. And last time we kind of began this conversation by talking about four functions. When we look biblically at what is a shepherd pastor, because really that's what a pastor is. And I think this is important. Like, we assume every pastor knows what a pastor is supposed to be.
He is the anointed under shepherd of the church.
That's right.
Jesus is the great shepherd.
That's right.
We're the anointed under shepherd.
Yes.
Guys, shepherds take care of sheep, right?
Period. Yeah.
The shepherd who left the 99 to go and get the one, you get a sheep who wanders off, you don't get mad at that sheep and say, well, I'll just take care of the 99. You go after that sheep.
That's right.
What kind of shepherd doesn't pursue a wandering sheep?
Yeah.
He's not a good shepherd.
No. And the Lord takes very seriously those who he appoints to take care of his sheep. This
and
is
you know, there's some beautiful pictures of being a shepherd. You know, it anoints my head with oil. You've heard this, I'm sure, but you know, a lot of times when sheep would go out, they would be in the briars and the thorns and the thickets and things like that. And as they were eating, their heads might get cut or torn, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And when the sheep would come back into the fold, the shepherd would take some oil in his hand and he would rub it on their head and on their body for any of the sores to, he anoints my head. That's really what that means. Wow. He cares so much about our hurts. And it's such a beautiful picture of a shepherd caring for us.
That's right. I mean, the Lord himself says in Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. So this is God's design, man. This is for how
far more interested in men who want to desire to be great shepherds than men who desire to be great preachers.
Mm.
I want them to preach Jesus.
Yep.
I want them to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
But they don't have to be Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Yeah.
They don't have to be Adrian Rogers. They need to be deeply loving shepherds.
Well, listen, and biblically, that's right, because preaching is really a function of shepherding. Shepherding is the overarching image that we have in Scripture.
It is. And you can be a relatively weak preacher, but if you're a wonderful shepherd,
that's right,
they will hear you so
Amen.
Well.
Amen. That's exactly right.
You can be a great preacher,
and if you're not,
and if you're an idiot shepherd, they're not gonna. It's not gonna work.
Yeah,
anyway.
Nobody cares. That's right. So when we talk about shepherding, the four functions. Last time we talked about knowing the sheep. Everything starts with knowing your people, and when we talk about knowing, you've got to know your people both on a, I would say, a congregational level, like generally speaking, who are these people that I'm caring for in this church, but also on a micro level or an individual level, and that's where the real work comes in.
Approximately 60% of every Southern Baptist church has less than 50 on Sunday morning. Rejoice in the fact that if that is your church, you can really get to know people.
That's right.
Maybe close to 80-85% are going to have less than 120 on Sunday morning. Rejoice in the fact that you can really get to know.
That's right.
Because if it's 80 or 85 people on Sunday morning, guys, that's 30 or 40 family units.
Yeah.
You know, it's not 80 or 85 family
That's
units.
Right.
You can really get to know those people.
That's exactly right.
And if you don't really, really know them, you're not being the shepherd you need to be. And so how do you get to know people?
Yeah, yeah.
Not just on a Sunday morning, knowing them in the congregation, but how do you get to know your flock?
Well, I mean, again, the heart of knowing is pursuing them. I think there's two ways. We talk about it being a two-way street. So on the one hand, you need to pursue your sheep. We talked about learning names and using names.
Memorizing
names. Yeah, Sunday mornings are really important. We talk about walking slow among your people.
Taking pictures of people.
Yes.
Now, again, go ahead and just, you know, take pictures, selfies with every member of your church, and then put those on your phone and memorize their faces and their names.
It's one of the reasons why I use Facebook, quite frankly.
Yes.
Is so that I can know what's going on in people's lives.
Right.
I mean, every Sunday, I'm able to say, like this past, just as an example, we have a little girl named Tammy in our church. She had a piano recital. How did I know on Sunday when she walks up to the door to give me a high five as she's coming in, I could say, how did the recital go?
Mm-hmm.
You know what that means to her? And so, but part of it is it takes intentionality. You've
got
to be looking at your people. You've got to be learning about your people. And then you've got to communicate with your people, your love for them, your excitement, what's going on in their life. That's when I think of knowing, like you literally have to know them and you pursue them. And at the same time, the other side of that is helping them understand that they have a role in that as well.
And listen, Pastor, you cannot get to know your people individually if you stay as their pastor for 19 months or 2.5
That's
years.
Right. That's right.
You really get to know them in about year 5, 6, and 7. It takes that long.
It takes time.
To really get to know them.
Yep.
And so you say, well, they're not following my leadership. Well, you've only been there 2 years.
Yeah.
You don't. The trust level is not there. The shepherding, be there 8 years, be there 9 years.
Yeah.
Love them, get to know them. You know, when I was a kid, and my dad was the best at this, the absolute best at it. I can't hardly remember a Saturday night that we weren't at somebody's church member's house having dinner. My parents just let people know we're available.
Yes.
Now, they weren't begging people to take them out to dinner. Yeah. And when nobody in those days went to a restaurant. We went to somebody's house. Yeah. They weren't begging people. But they made it abundantly clear that we'd love to eat out with people. And we went every Saturday night and sometimes Friday nights. If my dad didn't have a wedding or something, we would be at some church member's house, in their house, having dinner. And listen, this will age me. We didn't have a color TV at our house. We barely had a black and white in the 1960s. But we would go to these church members' house for dinner. We would eat dinner, and I remember so distinctly, we would all go in the living room, and we would watch Lawrence Welk in color because the Lawrence Welk show was in color.
The highlight of the week.
I hated it. I got to be honest. I hated every minute of it. I thought, I don't want to go to that house. I don't want to go to those people's house and watch the Lawrence Welk show. But my mom and dad learned to love those people.
Yes.
They learned that they could have, and they would laugh and tell stories and enjoy themselves. Yep. Every single weekend we were eating in somebody's home.
Yeah.
Now, I heard another pastor say one time, you've got 52 Sundays. Take 40 of those Sundays and invite somebody in your church out to dinner on Sunday afternoon. Mm-hmm. And now, of course, we go to restaurants.
Sure.
Back then, there were blue laws, plus my parents and many people in the 60s didn't think you should make people work on Sundays, so you shouldn't eat out on Sundays. Mm-hmm. That's kind of past these days. But, you know, one of the ways you could get to know your people is say, look, they're already here on Sunday morning. They're going to eat somewhere.
Right.
And don't eat with the same three families every year.
Mix it up.
You know, and you'll be surprised. Some family you go up to, hey, my wife and I would love to take you to dinner or come to our house.
Yes.
Now, don't necessarily insist on coming to your house because that's putting a lot of work on your wife. Mm. And she may like to do that. Yeah. If she does, that's fine.
Yeah.
But if not, hey, and you don't have to take them someplace fancy.
Sure.
When I was at Warnell Road Baptist Church here in Kansas City, many, many Sunday afternoons, Jill and I would take some young couples to Culver's. And you know about Culver's, but it's like a burger place,
totally,
right?
Yeah.
People like it. Yeah. We didn't take them to a fancy restaurant. We take them to Culver's. But just get a chance to sit
just
down and
together.
Have a meal. Be in a meal with
them. That's right.
And I know after you preach on Sunday, you'd love to go home and be alone.
Yep.
Well,
go share a meal.
Tough cookies.
Just go. That's right.
Be a pastor.
You can take a nap after.
You can take a man up and go have dinner with somebody.
Right. Yep.
And if you've got church staff, ask them to do the same thing.
Yes.
So that throughout the year, you or even if you're volunteer church staff, every member of your church will perhaps have a meal with you or one of your church staff on Sunday.
Two things that you said that I just want to reiterate before going to the next point is your people need to know two things if you're going to know them and they're going to know you. One, you are available. You're available to get together with them, to hang out with them. But more importantly than availability is you desire it. You want to hang out with them. You want to share a meal with them.
That's right.
Do your people know those two things? Because some don't know you're available.
Right.
Some are just going to assume, oh, my pastor's so busy all the time.
Right.
You've got to say, listen, I am busy, but I'm totally available.
And I'll tell you something else that happened. And again, as a kid, I didn't particularly like it. But as an adult now, I see the incredible value in it. We lived in the parsonage behind the church. Now, most of you don't do that anymore. But our driveway connected to the church parking lot, all right? Mm. Almost invariably, every Sunday night, my mom and dad would just welcome anybody who wanted to come down to our house. And people would come, and they'd have popcorn and whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And many a Sunday night. Boy, my dad back then had preached two times on Sunday morning because we had two services. You know, he taught Sunday school. My dad actually taught Sunday school, believe it or not. Preached, taught Sunday school, and preached, okay? And then preached on Sunday night, right? And the Saturday before, we'd gone out and watched
Lawrence Welk.
And then that Sunday night after church, there would be two or three, mostly young couples usually, that would come down, sit in our kitchen, and it was a humble kitchen.
Mm-hmm.
It was a humble little house, trust me. One bathroom, nothing fancy, and just eat popcorn, or my mom would make sandwiches, and it might be 10:30, 11 o'clock before we all finally went to bed.
Mm.
And it wore my parents out, but I mean, to this day, 40, 50 years later, those young couples who are now in their 60s and 70s, they talk to me about those wonderful moments they had with my mom and my dad.
They never forget it.
They never forget it.
That's right.
Pastor, I mean, you do have to protect your time, but Sundays, those are a great time to spend with your people because they're there.
That's right.
Don't waste it.
That's so good. Okay, so three more things I want to say. So if we know the sheep, we have to know them. But knowing them then allows us to do three things. Feed them, lead them and protect them.
So how do you feed them?
So feed them. Okay, so on a congregational level, this is the importance of the preached word. This is why we work hard to exegete the scriptures well, to preach the gospel, to be Christ-centered expositors of the word of God week in and week out. And to help your people, like you want to lead in a way that, man, your people know we love the Bible here and we don't apologize for it because it's like dynamite, man. It changes lives. It's the inspired word of God. Listen, lost people, they need to hear that too. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And so your feeding of the flock week in and week out is the preaching of the word. But then we also, when we talk about feeding, is on a micro level. It's not enough just to preach. Like I'm a big fan of preaching. You know that. But I'm also going, look, every sheep is different. What food does that third grader need?
That's right.
What food does that single mother who's never been in the church, we just baptized 3 weeks ago, what food does she need? Do you see what I'm saying?
I have probably joined more health clubs than most people, certainly most people around this table, maybe most people in this city of Glenwood. I've joined a lot of them. I haven't stayed at any of them.
Do you have a favorite?
I haven't stayed at any of them. Do you have a favorite?
You have a favorite health club?
Yeah, I actually do. Actually, there was one of those that had no guilt. It was a no guilt health club. It was all people like
you
me.
You bet.
We really didn't work the machines hard at all.
We kind of hung out on the machines.
We just sort of sat around on the machines and felt good that we were there.
That's a great health club.
And it was right next to a Dunkin' Donuts. So you could, you know, on the way out, you could recover those carbs that you'd burned. So anyway, but of all of the different health clubs that I have joined in January, what always happens is some young guy who, you know, I mean, who he looks like he's cut out of iron, right?
Sure.
You know? I go back in his little office, right, his little cubby hole there. He sits down with me, and in a really kind way, he says, I want to get to know you. You know, what kind of foods do you like?
Oh,
and,
boy.
You know, I generally say, what kind of foods are good for me? And he would list them, and I go, no, those are the ones I don't like
those.
So what kind of foods do you like? What's your normal exercise routine?
Oh, boy. This is a tough start.
It's a tough start. You get where I'm going.
Oh, yeah.
What's he doing? He's customizing a plan for me because he realizes one thing doesn't fit everybody.
Mm, yes, that's right.
And so when you're leading people in the gospel, mm-hmm. you need to have those kinds of conversations. What have you known in the past? What's been important to you in the past? What are some high water marks in your Christian mm-hmm. life? How did you come to know Jesus? What are some of the struggles that you had?
Yeah, that's good.
Where have you, in other words, these guys developed a plan just for me based on my lifestyle and my experiences. And I've often thought that's what we need to do as pastors to help lead our people.
That's right.
To do that.
That's really good.
The other thing we do even here at Linwood, as you look out here in the little hallway we have a shelf of books.
Mm.
And so we as the pastors, we select mm-hmm. some really good theologically sound books.
I love it.
And we tell people, look, you can buy these if you want to, or you can just take them and mm-hmm. we'll replace them. Don't worry about it. But there's so much junk out there that it's important for your people to know these have been approved by your pastors.
Yes.
We want you to read these.
We recommend
Sometimes
these.
Sometimes somebody will come to you and they'll say, oh, pastor, I read this book called The Shack. Oh, my goodness, it's so good. Do you think mm-hmm. we could share it mm-hmm. with the church? Do you think we should? And I think what you want to be careful there in terms of leading your people is not to just blow up at them and say, man, that's a bunch of heresy.
Yeah.
You should, but say, I'm glad you liked that. But he said, you know, if you liked that, I've got a book here that takes that to a whole nother level
mm-hmm.
and brings some real clarity to that. Since you read The Shack, would you read this one?
Yeah.
And maybe I'll read it with you.
Yeah.
And then guide them into that
rather
than just to blow it up and say, you know, there may come a time you may need to sit with them and do some apologetics. Say, here's why The Shack is wrong.
Right, right.
But standing in the hallway when they're all excited because this book has meant something to them, lead them to another book and then let them know. And sometimes when I was at Warnell, we would even print in the bulletin, here are some podcasts we recommend you listen
mm-hmm.
to. Here's some preachers that are really solid.
We've got to give resources to our people.
We've got to. That's how you lead them.
Yes,
that's not
right.
just preaching on Sunday morning, but learning about what they need and personalizing things
that's
for
good.
Them.
That's good.
And then making books available, podcasts available, all that stuff.
So we know, in shepherding, we must know the sheep. We got to feed the sheep. We need to lead the sheep. And then the fourth one is, and this goes along with what you just said, really, is protecting the sheep.
Right.
We've got to protect the sheep. And we protect the sheep, I would say, on a couple different levels. I mean, one is obviously through preaching. We want to faithfully preach the word. We want to be aware of false teaching that our people may be susceptible to.
Exactly.
Books, like you said. Maybe
that they will be susceptible
to. Yeah, that's right. But you've also got to know, and see, this is the next step, Pastor. It's not enough to just know, okay, what am I reading on Twitter? Who cares about that as much as who's Bob in the second row? What's he being influenced by,
right?
What's he being tempted by?
Right.
Can I speak into, how do I protect Bob if I don't know Bob? And I don't know his, you know what I mean? And so that's the hard work of relational shepherding on an individual level. If we're going to protect well, we can't just protect the mass.
No.
We've got to protect individuals.
And we have to help husbands and men and dad learn how to protect their families.
Amen.
And we do that by helping them learn how to protect their heart.
That's right.
And let's be honest, that begins primarily with helping them protect from pornography and those kinds of things that they're on their iPhone and susceptible to constantly. They all struggle with that. They all do. And to find ways to help protect them from that to begin with.
That's good.
And then protect them from all the other things of pride and ambition and consumerism and all those things.
So many things.
So many things.
Yep.
And really help those husbands and those dads learn how to be the protectors of their families.
Amen.
And then in our women's ministry,
that's really good.
Same thing. Help the women know how to protect their husbands and their children.
Yes.
And it's all of that is intentional. And again, the church being a place where we can learn how to protect one another from all of the slings and the arrows and the stuff that the world has to come to us, and it comes to us all the time.
So,
we talked in a previous podcast about millennials, which are now the ones with the young children.
Yep.
That's the young families. Yep. And how they want to know, how can I live rightly in a wrong world? And to give them some tools on how to protect their family and protect their marriage protect their integrity.
That's right. That's
so let's go back one more time. What is it that we need to do as shepherds?
Okay, we need to know the sheep. We need to feed the sheep good food. We need to lead them. And we need to protect them.
Okay.
Those are the four primary roles we have as pastor shepherds.
So sit down, pastor, this week, write those four things down, and then ask yourself, how am I doing that?
Yeah, that's good.
How am I doing? And every week, how am I doing this?
That's really good.
That's really important. Yep. All right, thanks for listening. We'll catch you again on the next podcast, if they don't take us off the air, at revitalizeandreplant.com.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.